Amen. Greetings to each one this morning. What a tremendous joy to have an opportunity to worship and seek God together. We are very thankful for that privilege and our love and best wishes and the peace of God we greet you with this morning in the name of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We trust that He finds our hearts broken and humble before Him so that He can be with us today, speak to us, speak to our lives, and help us to prepare for an eternity in His presence. It'll be our prayer here this morning. There's been some prayers offered. I do think that I would like to just bow my head once more and call on our God here. So why don't we bow together? Fact is, why don't we just kneel? I think that would be a blessing. Let's just kneel in prayer here this morning. Father, we find ourselves very unworthy this morning to call your name. But yet, Father, it is with great joy and enthusiasm and exuberance within that we, our hearts and our beings light up as we think of you and your goodness to us and your mercy that was new this morning and your abounding love that abounds after us, it seems like, and captures us and just blesses us with things that we're so undeserving of, Father. So we thank you and we lift up your name in praise, honor, and adoration and glory to you this morning, the Almighty Sovereign One that inhabits eternity and sits upon the whole universe and is right here with us. We cannot move even to the right or left to get closer to you, Father, because you're everywhere all the time. It is you that we worship this morning. It is you that we seek. It is you that we want to speak to our hearts and lives. It is you that we call upon this morning to feed us with heavenly manna. The bread of yesterday is gone and stale and wormy. Father, we're asking for fresh manna today for our weary souls. We're asking that we're giving you permission to continue to transform and shape and mold our lives into the very image that you desire to have us be. Father, we do not even have a clear picture of what that is, and so we want to surrender our lives into your hands. We thank you for this service of God. We see it as a divine providence from your hand. We thank you for this privilege, and we just ask that your divine presence and your Holy Spirit would be with us. It would be amongst us, and that each one of us would be changed as we leave this service, and that we would be further trimmed back and chastised so that we could be of better service to you, Father, and that our lives would bring more glory to you and that we could be more fruitful in this life that we live. So, Father, everything we've asked for, we've asked in complete faith, knowing that you will do what is right. You always have. And you always will. You've given us far more than we deserve. But we ask these things in faith, knowing who we ask them of and thanking you for being who you are to us. In your worthy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I think I'm excited to share. Excited and also feel my weakness to share. We're out of the book of Hebrews. We're ready for the next chapter, chapter 12. And I think, again, I'll just read these. I think we're going to try to go over the 17 verses, and there's different subjects and different things in these verses. And once again, we're just basically touching them briefly and trying to draw some of these practical things out, and I haven't been as practical as I'd like in some of these ways. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 12 of Hebrews, and we'll read through verses 1 through 17 together here. Maybe we can do it all together. If I think that can be a blessing. Everyone ready? I still hear some pages rattling here, so give you a little bit of time. Okay, let us start with chapter 12, verse 1. And we're going to do our best to pause at the commas. And sometimes I don't always get that done, but as we're reading together, watch for the commas and we'll have a short pause at each one so we can read together. I think it's a good practice to read God's Word together. Okay, let us start here. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us for our own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for this present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now for an opening scripture here, I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 28, and read a few scriptures here. One of the authors, the author of Hebrews, one of his great concerns was that the Hebrews, they had started and it seemed like they stopped. And it seemed like he was trying to get them going again and running this race. It was important to him that once they get going again that they don't stop, but they keep going. It seems like once someone starts and stops, it seems like it can be pretty hard for them to get going again. Keeping that in mind here as we read down through these scriptures here. Luke chapter 14, verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And it goes on there and talks about kings going to war and all of those things. But I would like to spend just a little bit of time this morning talking about the importance of finishing my race. First of all, it's a race that we all need help with. But when it's all said and done, it's us that will stand before God and be responsible for how I ran the race that God asks of me to run. And so it's important that we have a picture of what God is asking of us. It seems like it's easy for us when it comes to God's people, including myself, it's easy for us to just get into a routine where, you know, every Sunday morning we go to church and we don't even really understand why we go to church. Sometimes I find this, I'm not talking about anyone here, I'm sure we could, I can use more of this myself. And we don't understand what God's trying to do with the church, and so we can't be active in serving God because we don't understand what His purposes are. But what I want to talk about this morning is a little bit. Is I want us to have a picture, no matter where we enter in on the race, or no matter where we enter in on our walk with God. I want us to see the importance of, not only is a good start very important, just as important as finishing my race. Nowhere in Scripture do I find a promise for someone that starts but doesn't finish. I don't find Scripture anywhere in that way. Matthew 24:13 says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, that is the one, that same one shall be saved. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple, or he cannot be a follower of me." And to a degree, each one of us are followers or disciples. It's basically, you can use that word interchangeably. Some of us are following harder and closer. Some of us are, I'm not talking about me, some people run harder and faster. And the important part of finishing my race this morning isn't even so much as to how hard and how fast I'm running, but it's what is important is that you keep running and that you finish. So this morning, as we live in a world where things are started and then they're put on hold. Sometimes they're never re-tackled again. In my own life, I don't like it. I tend to be challenged when things aren't finished. But that's kind of the nature of some things. Sometimes we start things and they don't finish. And I want to put out a plea this morning. We cannot bring this mindset into the race that God is asking us to run. We cannot bring this mindset of if it happens, fine, and if it does, if it happens, fine, and if it doesn't happen, fine. I want us to consider our own heart attitudes as we look ahead, as we think of our Christian life. And I want us to understand what the things are that God wants, that we have to do to finish well our race, to finish the race that we started running. No, I didn't state that all the way that I wanted. I think all of us know what it is that God is asking of us. I just want us to consider the absolute imperative that we finish. All finish our race. We can go to Scripture and we can read many Scriptures that talk about the apostasy that the church will face in the last day. And that is heartbreaking, and it's just a challenge to my own heart and life as I read those Scriptures. But through it all, may we resolve in our hearts this morning, and may God give us a picture of this race, and may we purpose in our hearts. With God's help and with God's grace, to no matter what comes, to finish. If all of us finish our race personally, it will be a blessing to the whole church, to the whole body. I did just want to make a mention. I don't talk about it a lot here, but here some time ago, as I was seeking the Lord, which I try to do all the time. I didn't necessarily mean to say it that way. But the apostasy and the number of our people that have picked up the Protestant gospel and it's affected their lives, and the number of people that have been moved from conservative churches to the world moved me to tears many times. As I was considering this, I was pondering the new birth. You know, is there something about the new birth that we could learn from it, or something we could change? And in that, I felt like God kept laying things on my heart. And this principle here, I read this scripture here about if we're intending to build a tower, we should count the cost. We shouldn't start if we're not willing to go all the way. And through that, I was led to try as I ministered, and people would come that I knew were God was working in their life, and they were wanting to be part of God's kingdom. I started trying, as best I could, letting God lead me to lay a foundation in their life. We would talk about brotherhood. We would talk about authority. We would talk about parental authority, being under the authority of their parents or being under the authority of the church. We would talk about going all the way. You know, how far still. We'd talk about the importance of doctrine. We'd talk about values. I did my best. We talked about the world and its fashions and its lust. And I just want to, I'm saying all of this so that you pray and allow God to do this as you have the opportunity to lead someone into God's kingdom. I would highly recommend that you go through as many things that God lays on your heart as you're there with them so that once you bring them into the kingdom, they have what they need to go all the way. What has happened in the past is as soon as someone has showed any signs of wanting to experience the new birth or whatnot, we have quickly just taken them and led them through into the kingdom. And then the next 15 years, we're trying to get them to quit smoking. We're trying to get them to quit drinking. We're trying to get them to come to church. We're trying to get them to understand the world and its values. And we're trying to get them to do all things. My experience has been when we lay this foundation before and have them agree to all those things and then lead them into the kingdom, it has been nothing but an upward climb. And their journey has been completely different than the others that just end up doing this and this, and many of them end up leaving the faith anyway. And so I think it's important that I think it's biblical. I think we have this principle in God's Word that as you lead someone into the kingdom, that you lay this foundation and give them everything that we can so that they can endure. After all, the new birth is the very beginning. It's just as important that they finish as it is that they begin. One's just as important as the other. And it seems like the Protestant gospel has put a lot of emphasis on the beginning, and nothing is said about ending or finishing. And I believe as scripture we could go into the Bible and talk quite a bit more about the importance of finishing my race. My race. The race that God gives me. It is important that we finish it. Now we have a beautiful passage here this morning. We're talking about Jesus and how He went before us. And I just want to say a few words. There was no one that went before Jesus. Not one. He didn't have anyone to look to who had run in any way. There was a Father, our God. But God had never really before, He had never become man before. There were angels that ministered to Him. But we have a forerunner that we should have a lot of confidence and hope in Jesus Christ. He went before us. I do believe in verse 1 here, it talks about we're confident about with a cloud of witnesses. I don't know, there's been different thoughts, and I'm not sure what you believe, and I'm not here to necessarily squelch what you believe on that. But it is interesting to me that we just got done reading about all these things in Hebrews chapter 11, that and all the names that were mentioned, David and Samson and Abraham and Noah and all these people. And when we think about the word wherefore, I think it's reaching back into the other chapter. And it's saying, see what all these people did by faith. And since we have these testimonies that are all around us, let us lay aside every weight and run like they did. I think is part of the message that He's giving us here in chapter 12, verse 1. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And my dear brothers and sisters, as we consider finishing the importance of finishing my race, I think there's a couple of things that are on my heart that I think we should consider. And one of them is that our heart should always be bowed and surrendered in a way that whatever comes along we can set aside. Whatever it is that is keeping us from being faithful or keeping us from running or hindering our spiritual walk or anything. May our heart, may the makeup of our heart and our attitude always be the minute we sense that is happening, that we can take whatever it is and just set it aside. Set it aside and not take, remember, the gate is straight. And the word straight means that it's very hard to get through this gate. And if we do get through it, we're probably not going to take anything extra with us. It's a straight gate in a narrow way. And there's not room for baggage that we don't need. And may God always give us the demeanor and the wisdom to realize when there's something that we have that is not helping us and we can easily set it aside. May God help us to do that. The other thing as we think about finishing well is embracing suffering. You know, we live in a world that has, it's all about someone inventing the next thing to comfort, the next thing to make our lives easier, the next thing to try to make someone happy, happiness and all of these things. But it all comes back to, and we'll talk more about that later. There's two important things that I think as we think of finishing well. One is being able to set things aside and having a heart that we can be taught and a heart that our brothers can help us. And the next thing is just being willing to suffer. I think we don't understand. I know many of us have. It's been interesting. We as a family have been reading a book called The Torch. What is the title of it? The Torch of... How's that? The Torch of Faith. And it's a story about a young couple that found themselves in a setting just like us, and they made their way out. Me and my wife we're reading it as a family, and we have wept through it as we realize, you know, that God works in other hearts, and it brings back to remembrance the things that God led us through. But when it comes to really facing much opposition or much suffering, we just haven't done that. But I think we want to continue to prepare. As I think Brother Chester, I appreciate what he said last night that comes to my mind here. May we not think it strange when it happens to us, because it's happened in the past. Okay, every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And I will just say again, there's much that could be said. What is the sin that so easily besets us? I can't help but believe or feel like, here again, Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter, and it's all about faith. And it seems like one of the sins that besets us so easily is unbelief. And unbelief is definitely something we could consider. And also, it's very likely that each of us are prone to a weakness, that we have some weakness. That is, we're some area in our life that we're weak, that we are weaker in than others, and maybe that is our besetting sin. And may we consider that this morning as we seek God here this morning. What is your besetting sin? Do you have one? And if you know you do, then you should take some measures, and you should do some things, maybe even a practical way to help yourself not be beset by that sin. I don't think we should just go on in procrastination and pretend that everything is all right. And the sin which easily besets us and let us run with endurance or with strength or with energy and patience the race that is set before us. Now the Greek word for witness here is martus or martyr. And it's basically where we get our English word martyr. And they are witnesses. They're witnessing of their faithfulness to us. It's a powerful testimony that they're witnessing to us. Let us lay aside every weight, whatever could keep us. Here's a little account when it comes to our character or some unguarded point in our life. There was a lantern. There was but one crack in the globe of the lantern. But the wind was very soon to find that crack, and very soon the flame in the lantern was blown out. And then there was darkness. So it can easily be with us. How much trouble and mischief one unguarded point or one character flaw may cause us if we knowingly ignore and refuse help in that area. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. The German says, I thought it was interesting, the German says,
lasset uns ablegen die Sünde, so, and then there's a comma, so uns immer anklebt und träge macht, that sticks to us and makes us heavy. It besets us. The sin that hangs on us, it clings closely to us. The word here, besetting, is the picture of a ring of wild animals in the jungle that encircles a campfire at night, each one ready to pounce upon its careless victim. If you can picture, it's after dark and there's a fire going there and there's wild beasts all the way around it. That's kind of the picture the Greek gives us. And they're all just ready there just to pounce on their prey at any time. Again, I want us to vision our walks, and I want us to think about I want us to think ahead, and I want us to see what the goal is, and I want us to think about what God wants us to do to help us finish well our race, my race, to the very end. As I said, a good start is important, but a good finish according to God's word is just as important. As Matthew says, but he shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Revelations 2:10, I appreciated this scripture. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. May God help us. That is some of my burden is, even when it comes to faith, it seems like faith is many times presented as a mystery, or there's a lot of mysticism around faith, and people tend to, it's easy for us to get caught into that and not really know what we're supposed to be doing, or where we're going, or what God wants of us. And I just want us to think about that. Is there cloudiness? Is there doubt? Are there things about your life that we're not really sure about? There definitely are. But how God wants us to finish and how God wants us to run are things there should be quite a bit of clarity on in our life, and where God wants us to go. And may God help us with that. We see at least 4 specific things as we consider these scriptures here in Hebrews, the first 2 here. We see a definite aim. There's definitely only one place that we want to focus on. There's only one place we want to go. So there's a definite aim and a definite goal that we want to run toward. Amen? That will help us some. A place if we can all arrive at clearly apprehended and eagerly embraced. It's a place that we want everyone here to end up at. It's a definite aim and a goal. We have a path. God gives us a path, and I don't believe the way we hear over and over that there's many ways to God. There's many paths that lead to God. I don't believe that. I believe that God works in all our lives differently, and it's a picture of His absolute sovereignty and His almighty characteristic that He can work out details in our lives differently for all of us. But yet, I believe there's a specific path that God would have His children run in. There's a definite aim and a definite goal, and there's a definite path. And there should be a steady advance. We cannot stop. I thought about the turtle and the rabbit and that little story, and you all know how they had a race, and the rabbit was just making fun. He started off and he was way ahead of the turtle, so he stopped and took a nap. Well, the turtle ends up winning the race. And I say all that as we think about just keeping going. It's not the one that never falls, but it's the one, I wanted to find that scripture in Psalms, I think it is, and I forgot, or Proverbs. But it's the one that after falls and falls and he falls, but he gets up and he keeps right on going. It's important that we keep getting up and that we keep going. That there's a steady advance. And also, the fourth thing here is that there's effort here. You cannot read these scriptures. Again, it flies right in the face of the gospel of grace that says, Christ and God have done it all. I can go do whatever I want. When you read these scriptures here, there's no way that you can read them and not see the strenuous, the effort that was put into everything that they had was put into running this race. And those four things here will help us finish our race well. And we should expound probably more on them. But let us keep going here. Let us keep on running. Christ is not only the object of our faith. He's not only who we're looking to. He's the one that begun our faith. It says He's the author and finisher of our faith. It implies that we should concentrate. Our concentration shouldn't be wandering all around and not knowing where to look or whatnot. We have a specific goal. We have a specific person to look to. And His name is Jesus Christ. Our gaze should not be wandering, but we should have should be gazing in a single direction, and we should be running. It's a beautiful picture when we think of the world and we think of our sinful life, and then God, we got saved by the grace of God and the power of God, and now we're leaving and we're running to God. It's a beautiful thing. But our gaze should be single. Our eyes should be single, looking unto Jesus. These are beautiful scriptures that all deserve probably their own message. But here I have a little account that will help us with keeping our gaze on where it should be that I'd like to share here. Two men were crossing a high mountain in Switzerland. After journeying many miles... Let me start over here. It seems like I'm not reading quite right. Two men were crossing a high mountain in Switzerland. After journeying many miles, they came at last to a very dangerous pass, where just a little shelf of rock, and that was partly worn away in places by the rain, ran around the face of a steep cliff, and it was the only pathway by which they could possibly ascend to the top of the mountain. Now, imagine with me their situation here. Above them rose a steep rock, up the face of which no human being could climb. And below them went straight down without a break for nearly 1,000 feet. And the one man's heart, though he was courageous, began to beat fast, and his head began to swim until he was in danger of falling over and being killed. The other man, seeing this, called out, "Do not look up or down, or you are a lost man. Look away from everything else. And look at me only. Keep your eyes fixed on me, and where I set my foot, then you place yours." The traveler obeyed this command. The dizziness and fear soon went away, and both men crossed safely over the terrible pass. We may not realize it, but each one of us is in this same pass. And if we look away from Jesus too long, and we look at too many other things, we tend to get confused and dizzy. And it's easy for us to lose our way. It's important that we don't take our gaze off of Christ, or we will fall to our spiritual deaths as well. Looking unto Jesus, He's the only one that can lead us the right way and keep us from falling. May we faithfully put our footsteps where He did His. I think one of my favorite songs is Follow the path of Jesus. Walk where His footsteps trod. And again, I know you've heard me say this before, but it's been inspiring to me over the years that when we follow someone, we end up being where they are. And it's a beautiful thing. So if we follow Jesus, we will end up being where He is. Disregarding at shame. There's another whole message here on shame. I remember when I was a young boy growing up, I would take my mom to burn a lot, and I was very sensitive, and I was always aware that when we were different places, people kind of had a bad taste for the Amish people, and they kind of looked down their noses at us, and it was always it always bothered me when I would read this scripture. It says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words, and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed." Think about those words. If we're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of us. And when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And I'm thankful for that, but I think it's something we should be aware of. You know, we ask a lot of our children and our young people, but I think we should, it's something that we as fathers should be aware of. Thankfully, I'm not ashamed to identify with Christ that I'm aware of. But sometimes I think our children struggle with that. Why do we have to be different? And I think it's important that we as fathers spend some time teaching the principle of the two kingdoms, and so that to help them have the courage and the boldness to be different. We just because everyone else does it, you know, it's amazing. There's so much pressure to do what everyone else does, but the thing I keep telling the children is, do we want to end up where they end up? Do we want to go where they go? Do we want to spend eternity where they're going to spend eternity? And that alone is a good enough reason to not do what all they do. There's many other principles that can go with that. But I just want to encourage us fathers here, including me, that sometimes it's hard for our children to understand everything. And sometimes there's probably some shame they face. But I thought about this shame. Here was Jesus. He was God. He had never done anything wrong. After carrying his cross, he was crucified at the same common place as all the worst criminals that had ever been. I mean, there was criminals that definitely deserved to be crucified. And here was Jesus Christ. He was crucified at the very same place. It was when Jerusalem, it also happened when Jerusalem was full of people. Jesus truly wasn't seeking to be popular or well known, or he wasn't seeking a place among men. But he emptied himself, and he was the girded one, not the arrayed one. He was the one that was girded as a servant. He wasn't arrayed as a king. And he didn't come and reign as a king upon the earth. He came as a servant. When Christ was taken away to Herod, the Bible says Herod set him at naught. The word signifies made nothing of him. Herod wanted to see him, and I think he wanted a miracle and all these things, but when it was all said and done, Herod made nothing of him. And here it was Jesus Christ. And he accepted all, and Christ accepted all these things without a murmur in his heart, because he was here. He was not here to make a name for himself. He was here to be faithful to God. Let's go on here. Verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be worried and faint in your minds. 2 Timothy, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 7 says, consider what I say, and the Lord will give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. We have an exhortation here to look unto Jesus. Look unto him for a comparison. We should, when we compare what we endure with what he did, it shows us that we have endured very little. Endured contradiction of sinners. And it says we should see what all he went through, and it will encourage us so we don't faint in our minds. Consider and meditate how much on the character and work of Christ, especially his patience and suffering, that we may be strengthened and encouraged in following his example. 1 Samuel says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. That's 1 Samuel 12:24. And Matthew 10, verse 24 says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. That we should endure some of these same things. Verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We have not stood face to face to sin to the point that it cost us our blood. And Jesus Christ did. Opposed sin to the point of shedding blood. One of the battles that we face as true, if we want to be true Christians, is striving against sin. Now we're getting into the part of chastisement here. think I'll just read verse 5 and 6 in chapter 12 if you have your Bibles and are following along here quickly. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Chastisement, the meaning of it, is basically instruction which aims at increasing virtue. Instruction which aims at increasing the virtue in our lives. This is a scripture out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Chastening comes in many forms. And I think it's something that we should be aware of so we don't get weary, faint, and discouraged. Many times, things happen that we don't understand. I know God uses things in my life that we don't understand, but it's important that we're aware that it's God's hand and that we can give ourselves up to Him, or else bitterness can set into our lives easily. Here's an account that I appreciated. A man that was facing some chastening. It says, when Munster lay sick and his friends asked him how he did and how he felt himself, he pointed to his sores and ulcers whereof he was full all over his body. He pointed to them and he said, these are God's gems and jewels wherewith he decks his best friends. And to me they are more precious than all the gold and silver in the world. He was understanding the chastening of the Lord. God's aim was to increase his virtue. It's important that we recognize when we have an obstinate or a fierce spirit in us when we face something really hard. I had to think of an account that was written of a Roman emperor who, instead of humbling himself and reforming and softening when he heard God's voice and the thunder one day, he thundered back, right back to God again. And I think it's important that when we sense that in our hearts, that we take note of it and that we pray about it and that we get help for it. We cannot have a fierce, obstinate spirit in our hearts against God no matter what, no matter what happens to us. It was a heart that was made harder by afflictions, and every reverent blow made it harder, and that's not what God wants. It is the best wisdom that we can offer you today to not despise God's chastenings, and I'm talking to myself, nor faint under them or be discouraged by them. And may God help us to recognize them when we face them. There's another scripture I found in Revelations that I was amazing. It's kind of on this. Revelations chapter 3, verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. When John Flavel lost his wife and child in one day, it all happened the same day. Root and branch were cut off together. He acknowledged the bitterness of the cup, but he said there was not a drop of injustice in it. He recognized his cup was bitter, but he could say, in it all, he could say God was not unjust in what he did. Trouble is often the tool that God uses to fashion us to better things for Him. Chastisement, its aim and goal is to increase the virtue in our lives. May God help us. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. This is God talking to David about who is going to be king after him. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. There's more scriptures there. That's an interesting account there. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Believe it or not, we do see children today that don't get chastened. And I've had and I'm not talking about in the church here, I've had a burden to preach on child training here when I get done with Hebrews. But in our day, it's a sin to spank children. And I never thought we'd see it this bad. But there are fathers that don't chasten their sons. And all I can say is, according to God's Word, they do not love their sons and their daughters, or they would chasten them. This Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 in the Amplified, listen to this. You must submit to and endure correction for discipline. God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not thus train and correct and discipline? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Verse 8. That means we're illegitimate offsprings and not true sons, is what he's saying here. John 5, 17 and 18. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Job 5, 17 and 18. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise thou not the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore, and then he binds up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. That's part of God. Many times we don't see God that way, but he makes a hurt, and then he heals it. And that's part of who God is, and we should see him that way. There's a couple of scriptures I think I'm just going to read through and not give a lot of comment on. And maybe at the end of it, I have a little account here to finish off this chastening part of it here. Let's just read from 9 through 11 here. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Basically saying here that it's not something we look forward to, it's not something that is easy to go through all the time, but there's fruit, there's righteous fruit afterward. And here's a little account that I want to finish this up with. I would say that it's probably one of the signs of maturity. When we can take chastening and see God's hand and bow our hearts to it. Many times young Christians, and God never does more than he should, but many times they can be really challenged by some of the things that God brings into their life. On one occasion, a faithful father found it necessary to punish his little daughter. But afterward, Mary climbed into his lap and, throwing her arms around his neck, said, "Papa, I love you. "Why do you love me?" the father asked. "Because you try to make me good, Papa." It is in this spirit that we should accept the chastisements that God designs and sends specifically for us, remembering that in his love he rebukes and chastens, not for his pleasure, but for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. May God help us. It says, "Lift up the hands which hang down," in verse 12, "and the feeble knees." And I think it could be our own hands and knees that we need to lift up, and it could also be sometimes the brothers and sisters around us. Some are ready to faint, and they're under difficulties and troubles of a worldly nature. Some are discouraged through distrust and groundless fears of future ills. Others are distressed not only with the difficulties of life, but from being under the chastening hand of the Lord. And may God help us to always be gentle and gracious and help them lift up those hands and knees that need it. Verse 13 says, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Now we exhort you, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. Make straight paths for your feet. A father climbing up a steep cliff at a summer watering place says that to his astonishment he heard his little boy calling out behind him, "Take a safe path, father, for I'm coming after you." Make straight paths for your feet. You know, it seems so simple, but so many times we forget the influence and we forget who all is following. Our little ones are following us. And this dad was going up, and he was going up, and it was not real safe, but his boy calls out behind him, "Be careful, make a straight path, because I'm coming after you." Isaiah 42:16 says, "I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them." That was a promise that just blessed me out of Isaiah 42:16. Luke 3:5 says, "Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain," this is make straight paths for your feet, "every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." If we can do that, if we can prepare and make a straight path for our feet, we are preparing the hearts of our children to see the salvation of God. It's a beautiful thing. Follow peace with all men and holiness without no man shall see the Lord. Now, I think it's talking here about the church to a degree. And I think also sometimes our neighbors, we need to go the extra way. But I don't think that it's talking here about compromising truth and righteousness to be at peace here. It's interesting here. The two things that are called out in verse 14 here. Let me just read a couple of scriptures out of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. It says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." In other words, in all manner of life. As you conduct your life, so be holy. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now we see two things in this scripture that are important. We're asked to follow peace and holiness. And that's a lot to contemplate there. In our own lives, not only peace, I think many times God leads us with this perfect peace. As situations come up and we cry out to God and say, "God, what is your will?" It seems like there's a peace about one and there's not about the other. And then I think it can also mean peace. Here, I lost my train of thought. Follow peace with all men. Anyway, I kind of lost my train of thought there. I'm sorry. Sorry, I just went blank. Maybe it'll come to me later. Follow peace. The word "follow" indicates it's the picture of someone that is in pursuit of something, someone that is after something. Is what the Greek wording gives us a picture of. Someone that is following after game or something. He tracks the footsteps of his prey. He follows it over the hill and dell, by the edge of the cliff and over the dangerous ridge, across the brook, along the river, through the woods, and down the glen. Follow peace in this way. That is, do not merely be peaceful if nobody irritates you, but go out of your way to be peaceful to others. It gives us that picture of pursuing peace to a degree. I think peace can lead us in our own life. Chase peace, I guess, would be a way to say it. It's worth finding, but not at the expense of compromising righteousness, we might say. Here's our souls should delight in the purchase of peace. That is, that peace of God is special. Like Abraham, when he hunted for the peace with Lot and he found it. even though things went the way they did, Lot left with the better land, but Abraham had peace. That's a blessing. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That's a really interesting scripture. And many times, it's easy for us as Christians to just deal with the fruit that's outward, but we have to, it's a harder thing to get to the very root of, and remove the root that's bringing the bad fruit. May God help us to always do that. But roots are hidden many times and almost impossible to see and find. And what's bad about a root is many times they can keep growing, and some of them grow really fast. And so it is important that there's care taken and that bitterness doesn't spread and defile many. It can happen pretty easily. Although it be a root out of dry ground, all will be well if it is not a root of bitterness. If the root be holy, so will the branches be, and the fruit will be righteous if the root is holy. Now the last three verses here, I think I'll just read and okay. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. That is amazing. What he gave up his birthright for. What about us? What will we give in exchange of our soul? What will we give away the privilege we have of being a child of God? What is it that could cost you that, or what is it that is tempting you to give it away? It's important that we do what we need to now to shore up that weakness. The thing that lies nearest to us that we know could cause us to sell our birthright, let us deal with it now. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Verse 17. The Bible tells us that the sorrow of this world worketh death. The eyes which sin closes, eternity will open. Think about that. Sin closes eyes, but eternity will open them wide. The folly of rash and hasty impulses, the folly of trifling with religious matters and dishonesty. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is it? What is it that you are most likely to sell your birthright for? The importance of finishing my race. The importance of finishing my race. Strive to enter at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. As we have considered the importance of finishing my race, there's a divine counsel that came to us today from God's Word. And I would just like to, in closing, once again, as we think about this importance, I have a short little account here that I'd like to close with. It's about a young girl that was seeking God and had deep concern for her soul, but she didn't end up running and finishing her race. A thoughtless young man said to his sister, who was seeking God, and she had a deep concern for her own soul. This thoughtless young man said to her, I'll give you $5 if you quit all this nonsense and just start being yourself again. She took the gift, and she lived without Christ and religion, and died without hope. The importance of finishing my race. A good start is important. It's a wonderful thing. Equally important is a good finish. And may God help us all to finish our race. God bless you.